Does my commitment to the church really matter? This is a church, and why does it matter? Now is the time for us to ask these questions. And today we want to begin. We want to begin defining the church. We'll take a quick glimpse at that. We want to begin defining the church, but significantly today, we want to look at how the church is built. How the church is built. When I was in seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, my wife and I both worked for a building company there in Raleigh. It was a building company that did whole home renovations. We did second story additions, and one of our project managers there was named John, and John was an incredibly sharp guy. He was very perceptive. He was a sharp thinker, and John was very talented at what he did, but John didn't do anything without a plan. He always worked from the blueprint. He had a design, and he had a plan for what he did. Our question today, you could say, is what's the blueprint for the church? What's the plan for the church? What's the design for how to build the church? And to answer that question, we want to go back to the beginning. We want to go back to the first time that you see the word church in the pages of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. So let's hear God's word together. And to honor God's word, would you stand with me? And we're going to read Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, we have your promise that you will build your church, and God, today, together as your people, we pray that you would do that through the means of your word here as we meet and gather to hear from you. So speak to us, build us up in Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I want us to simply consider Jesus' statement in Matthew 16, 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Next week, we're going to look again at this chapter. We're going to look again at this passage next week. And next week, we'll look ahead to the next verse, verse 19, where Jesus speaks about the keys of the kingdom. And we'll turn to Matthew 18, where we see a similar phrase there in Matthew 18. But these two verses, this week and next week, Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 16, 19, these are difficult verses to interpret. These verses have been the source of major division and major dispute over the centuries, but it's important for us to consider them and see what they have to tell us about the church. Today, I want you to have this scene in your mind. I want you to picture what we just read from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Jesus and the 12 disciples are traveling. They're on foot, they're traveling, and they're having a conversation as they travel. Now to this point, the disciples have had a good look at the life and ministry of Jesus. So the very first of the disciples were with him there, and they heard him teaching in what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount. They were there. The disciples heard him give parables, and then they had conversations with him later where he was explaining the parables to them. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him give sight to the blind. They've seen him give strength to the lame. They've seen him even cast out demons. They've witnessed Jesus walk on water. They were there when he calmed the wind and the waves. They've taken part in his ministry even. They were there when he broke the bread and when he blessed the loaves and the fishes, and he kept on giving the food, and he fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. After all of this, Jesus now asked them a very simple question. Who do people say I am? And they said, "Well, some say you're one of the prophets. Maybe you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. People are saying these things about you, but then he asked them the most important question, who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And the 12 are there, and Simon Peter speaks. Now at this point, the 12 know. Okay? The 12 know, even Judas Iscariot, even if he doesn't believe, he at least knows who Jesus is claiming to be. So at this point, to some degree or another, the 12 know, even if they don't understand perfectly what it all means, they know, and Peter speaks. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the expected one. You're the Savior King. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks, he focuses in, he looks now at Simon Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Among the 12, Peter, James, and John were the leaders. And Jesus looks at Peter here and he says to Peter, look down with me and see it, verse 17. He says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First, we need to notice what Jesus says about how Peter knew this truth. We need to see what Jesus says about how Peter knows this truth. Verse 17, it's right there for us. Peter knows this not because he's clever, not because he's smart, not because he's super intuitive and he figures things out. No, Jesus, it says, this truth has been revealed to him, right? This truth of who Jesus is has been revealed to Peter by the Father who is in heaven. The Father who is in heaven has made this known to Peter. So in the works of Christ, the things that Jesus has done, and in the words of Christ, the things that Jesus has said, there is a revealing by the Father as to who Jesus really is. Peter comes to this knowledge only because the Father has revealed it to him through the works and the words of Jesus Christ. That's how he knows this truth. So that's an important point. Peter knew Jesus' identity only because of the revelation of God. Peter knew Jesus' identity only because of the revelation of God. And then the difficult verse. That's verse 17. Then the difficult verse. Verse 18. And I tell you, Jesus, he's saying, mark my words, Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, why would he say, you are Peter? Why would he say, you are Peter? There must have been a point. Jesus isn't like Chris Traeger walking around seeing Ann Perkins, saying, Ann Perkins, right? He's not doing that. We don't talk like this. I don't go up to Matt Hall, and every time I start a conversation with Matt Hall, I don't say, you are Matt Hall, and then I have my conversation, right? We don't talk like that. So why does Jesus say, you are Peter? There must have been a point. And the point is tied up in this play on words that Jesus is making with Peter's name. Peter. The Greek name Peter, Petros, is very similar to the Greek word for rock, Petra. Petros, Petra. Petra is a rock. And Petros itself, even the name Peter, is another word for rock. And so Jesus is making a play on words. In fact, actually, Jesus would have been speaking in Aramaic, and both of these words would have been the same, Kepha. Kepha, he's calling Peter the rock. And so there's a play on words here between Peter and rock. And historically, there have been four thoughts about what this might mean. Now, we don't want to get lost in the weeds here, but we need to see this. Four thoughts about what this might mean. What did Jesus mean when he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church? Well, some people say that Jesus means Peter himself, you are the rock. That Peter himself is the rock. Now, the Catholics take this view, and they would say that this is where Jesus instituted the pope. That Peter is the first pope, and all the popes since then can tie back to this. And here Jesus is saying, Peter, you're the pope, and so you're the one, and now all the other popes fall in line there. That would be the Catholic view here. But there are also others, evangelical believers just like us, there are others who would say, Jesus does mean that Peter is the rock. Jesus means Peter is the rock, and what they mean there is that it's just the way of Jesus showing that Peter would be a major focus for the building of the church, which in fact is what we see when we turn to the book of Acts. So the first third of the book of Acts centers around Peter and Peter's role in building the church. So there may be some merit here that Peter himself is the rock, not the Catholic succession of the popes, but that Peter was instrumental in building the church. Secondly, some say that Jesus means Peter and the apostles. Peter and the apostles are the rock. So Peter acts as a spokesman for the 12, and Jesus means the 12 apostles. And really, there may be some merit here as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "The church is built on the foundation of the apostles," meaning the apostolic teaching. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there may be some merit there that Jesus meant the apostles. A third view, some say that this you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Some say that he's referring to Peter's confession, that Peter's confession of faith, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock on which the church is built. And there's some merit there. It does take faith and that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. It takes faith to be saved. It takes faith to enter God's people, to make this confession. It's what we saw last week, that the gospel, the church must proclaim the right message. The church must have confidence in the right person. So this confession, there's some merit there. A fourth view is that maybe Jesus himself is the rock. Maybe Jesus meant himself, and maybe Jesus is saying, "You are Peter, and Peter, you're right. You're right. I'm the Christ, and on this rock I'll build my church." So again, Ephesians 2:20, elsewhere, we see that Christ himself is the cornerstone. Maybe that's it. There's some merit there as well. Those four views, really, whichever way we take it, so long as we're not taking the view of the succession of the popes, whichever of the other options we take at one level, the point remains the same. The church is built on the Word. That's the point. The church is built on the Word. The Word of God, the divine revelation from God through Christ, the Word of God is what gave Peter the knowledge to make this confession of who Jesus is. The Word of God revealed this to him, and he made this confession. The Word of God made flesh, Jesus here is promising to build his church. Jesus, the Word made flesh. And the Word, Jesus builds his church with the Word through the Scriptures. The church is built on. The church is built on the Word of God. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He says, "I will build my church." Now, that's the first time that the word church is used in the pages of the New Testament. He's not defining the church. We'll see that. He's not defining the church, but he's proclaiming it. And he says, how it will be built. On this rock, I will build my church. So how is Jesus' church built? Well, Jesus builds it. Jesus builds his church, and it's built on him as the Word, and it's built up by him through the Word. It's his Word. The church is built on the Word, and the church is built by the Word, and we see this all over the pages of the New Testament. All over the New Testament, we see that the church is built on the Word and the church is built by the Word. So flip back with me a few pages to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is, he's finishing up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And as he winds down the Sermon on the Mount, as he comes to his conclusion there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's given all this teaching, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, 24, he says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So there individually, each one of us, as we hear the word of Christ and then as we live our lives by it, we're the wise man building our house on the rock that is his word. We're built up by his word. We see it individually, but also we see it corporately. We could look at Acts 20, and we'll put one of the verses for you there on the screen, but we could look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, what we see there is Paul is giving a farewell address. He's been at Ephesus. He's gone to see the church leaders there. They're called in this passage elders, overseers, and their pastoral work is referred to as all one group. He's talking to the pastors here at Ephesus. He's about to leave, and he says, "I'll never see you again. I know that I'll never see you again." He's given his life with them. He's labored with them to build this church. He says, "I'll never see you again. There's some things I want you to know." First, he says in verse 27, "I want you to remember that while I was with you, I preached the whole counsel of God. I was preaching the whole counsel of the scriptures to you." But then this charge he gives them in verse 32. Verse 32, he tells them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Or we could go to what we've already heard. We'll put it up for you this time, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul now is writing to the church at Ephesus. And to this group of Gentiles, he says to them, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We'll consider that next week. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Word, he says in Matthew 7, the one who hears these words and builds his life on, that's the one who builds his life on the rock. The Word is what we build on, and the Word is what we build with. So he tells the Ephesian elders, the Word is what builds you up. He tells the church at Ephesus, we're built on the foundation of the apostles, the apostolic teaching. We're built on the foundation of the apostles. It's what we have in the Scriptures. We're built on this, the Word. That's how Jesus builds his church, is with the Word of God. Now, when I was a child, I used to hear this phrase, maybe it's still said today, I don't know. I used to hear this phrase, "Don't put all your eggs in one basket." You ever heard that phrase? "Don't put all your eggs in one basket." Now, I don't have chickens at my house. I kind of wish I did. I don't know if my neighbors would like it very much, but, "Don't put all your eggs in one basket." I would imagine that comes from a time when Farmer Joe would wake up in the morning, and he wanted scrambled eggs, and so he'd send out little Bobby or little Sally, and she'd go out to the chicken house, and she'd get some eggs, and she'd come back. And there was probably more than one occasion where little Bobby or little Sally, where they dropped the eggs, and they all broke, and now Farmer Joe doesn't get the scrambled eggs that he wants. And so he says to little Bobby, he says to little Sally, don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? Spread out the load, if you will. Increase the odds that you don't lose everything. It says, don't rely on just one thing. Now, that's wise advice in life, right? So some of you guys, I see right now, and I know some of you guys play fantasy football. So here's your fantasy football tip for you guys. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You need multiple quarterbacks and multiple running backs so you can have a fantasy football team that's going to be successful, right? Or maybe we tell a college student, she's getting ready to go off to college, she's got her dream school, and everything is hinged on this dream school, and maybe we tell this college student, hey, don't put all your eggs in one basket, you need to have a fallback plan just in case, right? Or the financial advisor will tell her client, don't put all your eggs in one basket, you need to spread out your savings, you need to be ready just in case. Don't bank on just one thing being right. That's good advice for most of life. It's not good for your marriage, by the way. You want to put all your eggs in one basket there. Just keep your one spouse. It's not good for your marriage. It's also not good for the church. It's not good advice for the church. Church, what we need to do, I'm telling us today, we need to put all our eggs in one basket. We need to put all our eggs in this basket right here. We've got to bank everything on one thing, and that's the Word of God. We've got to build ourselves on one thing, be built up in one thing, and let this one thing in particular, let this one thing guide us and direct us and define us and give us our purpose, tell us who we are and what we do. That's from the Word of God. It would be unwise for us to stake our lives on anything else. The Word of God, because that's the testimony of Scripture. This is what Scripture says. Scripture shows us that the church is built on the Word, and the church is built by the Word. Scripture shows us the church is built on the Word. The Word defines us. God's Word defines us. It tells us who we are. We find out who we are by the Word of God. The word church in the New Testament, is a word that signifies a gathered community, an assembled people. That's what the word church means, the word itself. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, what we see is that the church is the community of those who have been called out by God, gathered together for God, and sent out for the purpose of God. That's the church. Called out by God, gathered together for God, and sent out for the purpose of God. Without the Word, we wouldn't know that. Without the Word, we would not know who we are. We learn who we are by the Word of God. So we are who God says we are and nothing else. And we must be who God says we must be and nothing else. We find our identity in Him. Jesus says, my church. We find our identity in Him. The Word defines us. The Word grounds us. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're built on Christ Himself being the cornerstone. We're built on the Word, and we're built by the Word. The Word directs us. It directs us. It tells us our focus, our purpose. So we're called out by God, gathered together for God, sent out for the purpose of God. That means that we're to be a missional church. We exist for God's worship, and we exist for God's mission. Jesus makes that clear, make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. We learn that by the Word. The Word tells us we're to go out to make disciples, to teach them all that He's commanded from here to the nations. We know that by the Word. It directs us and it grows us. We talk about maturity. Maturity comes through the Word. There's no shortcut to it. Maturity in Christ comes through the Word of God. So we cannot, church, we cannot, we should not, we must not put our trust in anything else to build us up other than the Word of God. So in our corporate gathering, we'll think about this for just a minute. In our corporate gathering, this is why we give more attention. This is why we give special attention to the reading of the Word of God. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, he's a pastor, he tells Timothy something very interesting in 1 Timothy 4:13. He tells Timothy to be devoted to teaching, to be devoted to preaching, but in 1 Timothy 4:13, he tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's why we emphasize that here. At the beginning of our service, Pastor Matt reads a passage of Scripture. That's why we stand when we read God's Word that we're about to hear proclaimed. We stand to hear this, and we close our services, again, by what? Reading Scripture, because we're to be those who read the Word. We're to read the Word. And secondly, we're to preach the Word. We're to preach the Word. We read the Word, and we preach the Word. That's why we typically just go book by book through the Bible here at Mountain Creek. This series right here is not normal for us. We're not normally doing a topical series because we believe that God has given us what we need in the Scripture. So we want to go through God's Word and see what He has. All of it speaks to us today. We want God's Word to permeate everything we do. And first and foremost, right here, we want God's Word to permeate it. So we read the Word. We preach the Word in our corporate gathering times. We even sing the Word in our corporate gathering times. We sing the Word. So think about the song that we began with today, how firm a foundation. We begin by singing about the Word of God and what it is. And then the next three verses, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43, Deuteronomy 31. Each of those verses is just going through Scripture, and we're proclaiming God's promises. We sing the Word. So the very best hymns, the very best songs, ancient and modern, are filled with Scripture. We sing God's Word. We pray the Word. We pray the Word. I would encourage you, listen carefully if you don't already. Listen carefully to Pastor Matt's and Pastor Rhett's prayers in our time together. And just listen to how they saturate their prayers with Scripture. And if you're not sure, go to them afterwards and ask them, what verses did you pray today? And I bet they could tell you. We want to pray God's word back to him. We read the word. We preach the word. We pray the word. We sing the word. And then finally, even here, we see the word. We see the word. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're seeing God's word enacted, what Christ has done for us when we take the table. We're seeing what Christ has done for us in baptism. And baptism, we have an opportunity soon to celebrate that. We are so excited. I'm so pumped up about September 13th. September 13th, we're going to meet on the ball field at 5:30. We're going to have a family picnic. And together on the ball field, all both services combined, we're going to celebrate baptism. And we're going to see the word proclaimed right there on the ball field together, September 13th, a great celebration for us to see the word. We're committed to the word at Mountain Creek. We read the word. We preach the word. We pray the word. We sing the word. We even see the word because the church is built on the word and the church is built by the word. The word matters. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." My church, Jesus said. This gathered people that Jesus is building, this is his people. This is not my church. It's not my church. Not the pastor's church. This is not the deacon's church. This is not even our church. This is his church. This is Jesus' church. Why? Because he's the one who gave his life for it. He's the one who gave his life for it. Ephesians chapter 5, to switch analogies, switch analogy from a builder and a building to a husband and his wife. Jesus, we read of Jesus in Ephesians 5 where Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Gave himself for the church. From the word, we learn that Christ gave his life for us, to purchase us, to make us his people. And Scripture tells us that he not only loves the church in this way, Scripture also tells us that God loves the world in this way. That God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son. That through faith in him, all who would believe would have life, could enter into his people, the church. So if you're with us today and you're not a part of Christ's church, you haven't believed in Jesus, the way is open. This is the means, Christ giving his life for you. This is the means by which you can be made right with God. This message, this is the means by which God is calling you, he's drawing you to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So would you believe in him today and find life in him? Church, for us, our reminder is this. There's a lot going on right now. And despite everything going on right now, Jesus is building his church. Jesus is still building his church in 2020. Jesus is building his church by the word and on the word. So let's not get distracted by anything else, and let's give ourselves to this work. Would you bow? And let's pray and ask God to help us in that. Father, we ask you to do that in us. Lord, where we've looked to other things or other ones or other ways, God, forgive. And Lord, fix our eyes on you and on your word. May we be committed to being built on this foundation, being built by your word. So do this in us, Lord, we pray. May your word permeate everything that we do. And God, may it bear fruit for us, for our community, to the nations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.